Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
Thank you, Andrew and praise team. Good morning again. Good to see each of you. It's a privilege to open up God's Word. If you have your Bible and you're willing, would you turn to the book of Proverbs? We're going to jump around quite a bit in our second week in our series, Practicing Godliness. Hopefully you were able to either receive a handout on notes, or you can go online through Word on the Hill, and you can click on the tab there, Sermon Notes, and you can follow along there as well. That's if you do that and you click on the little eyeball, it actually will give you the answers to the test. And so I know some of you like that. Some of you check to see if I'm going to give the right answer or not, but it's what a joy it is to have technology and to be able to have all of that, kind of have that at our fingertips. This morning, your notes are kind of simplified. You can write a lot more if you need to on the back. This morning, I really just gave you just four main points that we're going to cover, because I have a lot more that I want to cover, but I wanted to keep you where you have to listen, right? I'm going to train you. How'd you do this last week in training your heart? I won't ask you to raise your hand or to answer out loud, but last Sunday we talked about training our heart, and it was the first part of this series as we talk about practicing godliness. Without training our heart, we can practice a lot of different things, but it's training our heart, that's where we have to start, because out of our heart flows everything else. It flows our thoughts, it flows our feelings, it flows our actions. And so our heart has to be connected with God. And then out of that training of our heart, then we practice godliness. I'm so glad I ran this week so that I could enjoy a donut this morning and not feel bad. You know, you practice, you train so that you can enjoy. And this morning, we want to talk about practicing godliness, and the way that we practice godliness and that we'll look at this morning is practicing self-control. If you're like me, you think of practicing self-control and it automatically goes to the negative, right? Practicing self-control. So I won't eat that donut, which I just want to say thank you to whoever cut that cream stick in half. That way I only ate half of one. That really helped me. I didn't feel as bad. But when we think of self-control, again, oftentimes it has a negative connotation. But I want us to look and see in Scripture where I don't know if that's necessarily true. And where we want to start is in this verse here in the book of Proverbs. I won't have you stand this morning, one, because we're having all kinds of different verses and different sections, but also because you just sat down, and I trust that you're still awake and you're able to listen well. But I want to read to you this verse. You follow along with me in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. It says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. One of the things I wanted to show us here is this wall. Back in 2016, July of 2016, our church went on a missions trip to Portugal to serve with Brent and Tammy Lowe. And one of the days we were able to go to Abydos, a city, a little city called Abydos. And this is a wall in Portugal that was built in the 13th, 14th century, which is a long, long time ago. You think about, like, that's a long time ago. And a few people were pretty scared to walk on that wall. Jen just raised her hand. She is in one of these pictures, I think. I think I got you in one. But we walked on this wall. This wall is actually surrounding the city of Abydos. And as we walked this wall, this is not America, okay? There's no guardrails here. OSHA didn't show up to tell you, like, you could literally fall off that side and you're a goner, all right? But there's this wall that surrounds this whole city, as you can see, as it extends out and over. And we walked this wall, and ultimately Abydos is Latin for fortified city. That's what its name is. And so it's fortified by this wall, this city, and it has these little areas where you could look through. Again, that's to protect it so the soldiers could see without other things being fired back at them. There's Mr. Bernie and Miss Georgia looking through and taking a look through. When we look at this city, we see the houses, we see the protection that this wall provides. And what we just saw from Solomon helps us to see that if we live life without self-control, it's like a city that has no wall around it to protect it. That's how life is. And so we look at these walls and we walked them and we thought, man, these are beautiful. They were built for protection. Again, in the ancient world, these walls weren't optional. They weren't optional decorations that they got bored one day and said, hey, let's build these walls around our city. We need something to do. No, the walls controlled what came in and what went out. They protected the people and the possessions inside. And so if an enemy broke through that wall, the city then became vulnerable. And that's the picture that we see here in Proverbs 25, verse 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So think about that. As we think about that, he doesn't say that the person without self-control is free. No, he says they're vulnerable. We tend to think that freedom means I can do whatever I want. Scripture tells us something different. It says if I have to do whatever I want, then really I'm not free at all. I'm controlled by my appetite. I'm controlled by my anger. I'm controlled by my desire, my spending, my tongue, my sexuality, my phone, my emotions, my need for approval. See, living and doing whatever I want isn't freedom at all. Self-control is the wall that says every desire does not get unlimited access to my life. And if we're going to practice godliness, we have to start, and that's why this is number one and why I chose to select this, because we have to learn self-control. It's vital for our enjoyment. It's vital for our protection. Self-control is not God restricting all the fun out of our life. God's not a killjoy. No, he wants to protect what's most valuable. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open up your word this morning. And I pray that you would help us to see not only how important it is to have self-control, to practice self-control, but Lord, to rely on you, to rely on your spirit, to rely on your presence, to guide us, to lead us, to help us, see what is best from your viewpoint. Not from ours. So help us this morning to hear from you, to understand what this means to be practicing self-control. And so we love you and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would, flip over to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 22 and 23 here. Our first point as we talk about practicing self-control begins as a fruit of the Spirit. It begins as the fruit of the Spirit, all right? When we look at this list, as we're going to read here, we see self-control is last in this list. So let's look at it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So notice, again, where self-control comes from. Self-control doesn't come from yourself. It's not self-will. If you go and you do a Google search on about self-control, you'll see a lot of self-helps. And I want to remind us as the church, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, yourself cannot save yourself, nor can you provide enough self-will to have self-control. You're not that good. You're just not. And I'm not either. And it's beautiful that we don't have to do it ourselves. That's the beautiful picture here. This is a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit that resides in God's children, God, the Holy Spirit, living in us, produces this as we grow and learn and as we train our hearts to be in tune with Him. So as I'm training my heart to be in tune with God, God starts by His Spirit just this stuff that comes out of me. And one of those fruits is self-control. And so I want to encourage you this morning, as we walk through these 4 points, self-control is not about you having enough self-will. You will continue to fail over and over and over again. One of the great encouragement that I get is from Paul, who, by the way, he wrote almost like half the New Testament, right? And this guy is writing, and he says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. Okay, if this guy was a godly man, which we know and believe that he was, then why is he struggling? Because we live in a fallen and sinful world. We live in the flesh, and we wrestle against the flesh. And so it's not up to you and me to figure this out, but we have a great and loving God who desires to help us, and we get to rely on Him. And so as we look at this, we notice that self-control comes from the Spirit. And that's incredibly important, because biblical self-control isn't simply developing enough willpower to conquer your bad habits. Self-control begins with surrender. It's almost a paradox here, right? To gain self-control, I must first surrender control. I surrender myself to the Spirit. The world says, hey, take control of your life. And the gospel says, give control of your life to Christ. When the Spirit controls you and me, He begins producing the ability for us to control our desires. To control a desire that once controlled us, we're broken free from that chain. And only God could do that. That's why Paul here, he calls it fruit. We don't staple an apple to an apple tree. Anybody ever tried that? It doesn't work, right? It's just not going to work. It seems like so crazy of an idea. Why would you take an apple and staple it to a tree to make it an apple tree? The same is true with godliness. As we are processing and working through practicing godliness, we're not stapling our good behavior on the outside of our lives. God is changing us from the inside out. And so we see that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit of God residing in us, that when I abide in Christ, self-control is going to manifest itself out. Now, there are some responsibilities that we have. So let's look at that. With our second point, practicing self-control means we implement what God tells us. Let's look at verses 24 and 25 here in Galatians 5, and let's see what Paul continues to say. In verse 24, he says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Now, this is pretty strong language what we see here in Galatians. It's Paul saying, manage your flesh. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say manage your flesh. He said to do what? Crucify it. Don't just manage it. You're to kill it. So how do we do that? If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So here we are crucifying our flesh, And yet the Spirit, as it produces in us, we have to stay in step with the Spirit. It's something that we get to do in step with God. It isn't just us saying, God, produce this fruit in me. No, it's God saying, I want you to die to yourself, surrender your life to me, surrender what you want and what your flesh desires, and I want you to stay in step with me as I'm leading you and guiding you, that you would be right there with me. God doing something in us, and then we cooperate with him working. Now flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to flip back just a few pages there in your text, and we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul is going to help us, and he's going to give us an example, and he's going to use an athlete again. We talked a little bit about this last week, about training, and I love it because here we see again Paul talking about an athlete, and so he uses this practical picture for practical advice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, we'll start there and we'll read through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Let me just pause there. Did you just notice God wants you to be a runner? Thanks for laughing. I appreciate that. Some people have said, I'm not running unless there's a bear chasing me. I get it. Paul's picture is, listen, if you're going to race, if you're going to run, you're going to run in such a way that you want to win, right? And so let's keep looking. Verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I did not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul helps us to see, and he returns to this athletic imagery that we used last week, that every athlete exercises self-control in all things. An athlete understands. They understand something important. Saying no to something good may be necessary to pursue something better, something greater. I wish I could say that I have that pursuit. I don't have that pursuit right now in my running career. Because if I did, then I would say no to that half-cut cream stick maple donut that was oh so good. But I didn't. And that's because I'm not seeking for that. But an athlete who is desiring to succeed, they say no to that momentary pleasure for the pleasure of something greater at the end. A runner doesn't hate sleep because he gets up early to train. He doesn't hate comfort because he pushes through a workout. He's just made a decision. He's asked himself, what am I pursuing and what is it worth? What am I willing to give up in order to gain something else? That's what Paul is talking about here, biblical self-control. Self-control is not merely saying no. And this is the difference between the negative versus the positive. Self-control is knowing what we get to say yes to. While I have to say no to things, I'm also in that moment saying yes to something better. Paul says, I discipline my body so that I may keep it under control. Why? Because he has a greater purpose. He's got a greater understanding of what his life should be all about. So, what do you already know that God has told you that you simply need to implement? I look around this room, and many of you are not spiritual babes in Christ. Some of you are. You're young, you're learning, you're growing, you're hungry, you're feeding, you're saying, Lord, give me more. Continue to have that desire. Others of you, you've been in the church, you've been understanding the word, and sometimes you go and you say, I'm tired, I'm weary. And you lose sight of what the goal is. You lose sight of why you're saying no, so that your yes is greater. Let me encourage you. Many of you don't need another sermon. Many of you don't need to read another book. A lot of you don't need another Bible study. What you need to do is you need to obey what God has clearly already told you. I am a man who lives in a glass house. I have no right to throw stones at you. I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. I cry as I sing of God's mercy that is more than my sin. So when I say this, I'm not being judgmental towards you this morning. And yet, I want you to know, if the church of Jesus Christ, the true church, is going to have an impact and an influence in our world today, it isn't about us doing more or learning more. I don't think this church needs that. What this church needs is to continue to seek to do the things we already know God wants of us. So practice, implement what you know God has already made clear. My guess is if you do the 90% that is clear, the other 10% that is a little foggy will come into focus. Number three, practicing self-control comes out of how we think. So flip over with me to Romans chapter 12. Again, a familiar verse to many of us, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, I appeal to you, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, you presenting yourself, the fullness of yourself. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives inside of us. We present ourselves. If I'm being honest, I don't think a lot of people present themselves to God. We think we do, or we'll present parts of us. God wants all of you. He's not in the business about sharing his children. He wants you, all of you. And so Paul says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, because God is a merciful God. Present yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, or the renewal of your mind. I'm sorry, I'm stumbling a little bit because I have this verse memorized in like four different versions. It's an Awana verse that I learned in the King James, and I really studied it a lot in college with the NASB, and now I'm preaching from the ESV, and I apologize. The whole idea, again, as we look at this and we think about this, the world is trying to take us like jello and to conform it. And yet what God encourages us here through Paul is that we need to be continually transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's our mind that will control how we live. Our heart tells our mind what we should think. Our heart controls our mind to tell us what we need to do. And so Paul is saying here, have the mind of Christ. I want you to think like Christ does, so that the rest of the verse, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, so that you can know what self-control looks like, so that you can know and experience the blessing of God, God's will. I want you to have the right thinking. That's what Paul is saying. And the way you have that is by getting in the Word, understanding the Word. On Thursday, our men meet on every Thursday morning at 7 o'clock. You're always welcome. The first Thursday, we meet over at the Akron Family Restaurant, and all the other Thursdays, we meet here at 7 o'clock, and we have coffee, and we talk about a word. I usually send out an email on Wednesday that talk about a word, and there's a passage that goes along with that. This week, our word was the mind of Christ. Partly, it was self-motivating because I knew I was preaching on this, so help me, because two stones, one bird. One stone, two birds. Yes. Let me get to the passage that we covered. 1 Corinthians, flip over there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 16. And notice how this applies to what we're talking about here, that practicing self-control comes out of how we think. So we see here in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Remember, Paul says in Romans, don't be transformed by the world. The world is trying to form you and fashion you. Paul says here, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is he himself to be judged by no one? For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This third point helps us to go a little bit deeper, and we understand here that it's not just our behavior here. Our changed behavior flows from a changed mind. That's why sheer willpower only leads to continual struggles. We're trying to change what we're doing without changing what we really believe. I lose my temper because I believe I have the right to respond that way. I overspend because I believe that possessing something will help me, or I need that. I gossip because I believe it will somehow help me look better, make me feel better. I give in to temptation because in that moment, I believe what sin offers to me is better than what God is offering to me. But Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that as a child of God, we have the mind of Christ. You don't have to go searching for it, seeking it to find a lost treasure. We've been given the mind of Christ. And one of the things that I loved about what our men brought out on Thursday was it's there, but we have to accept it. And how many times do we not listen to the Spirit or listen to God's word? We just want to do what we want to do. And slowly but surely, the more bad habits that we ingrain in our life, the farther that voice gets away. And the less we can hear the Spirit of God, the less we can hear the mind of Christ. But I want to encourage us, we have the mind of Christ. You do. If you're a child of the King, you have the mind of Christ. And if you're not a child of the King, I invite you today. You can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. You can trust Him to forgive you of your sin. He died on the cross for you. He bled out. He suffered. Ultimately paying the greatest sacrifice that you owed, that I couldn't pay, but Jesus paid it. In fact, he paid it all so that your account could be made right, right with the Creator God who made you. And the only way that that can be made right is through the blood of Jesus and by you accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to trust him and to follow him, to give him your life. When we give him our life and we say, yes, Jesus, I believe you died on that cross. I believe you were buried. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe that, and you are my God, and I want to give you my life. When we do that, God radically transforms us. And from that moment on, we have a relationship with God that is like none other. We are his child. We get to live forever in a real place called heaven with him. But as we walk on the face of this earth, as long as our days are, we get to enjoy the spirit of the living God who raised Jesus from the dead. He resides in us. And we get to enjoy that. We get to walk with him. And so as we walk through our lives, as we enjoy the fruits of being his child, we see that this self-control comes from an understanding of having this mind of Christ, and it's a remarkable gift that God gives us. It's through his spirit, it's through God's word that we start learning to look at life different, so that when temptation comes, the question is not, man, can I stop myself this time? But that we ask ourselves, what's right? Is this truly what's right and what's best for me? What's God say? What do I believe? Where would this lead me? How can I best honor Christ? The battle for self-control is often won or lost before the behavior ever happens. It begins in your mind. I'll say it one more time just so that you can get it. The battle for self-control is often won or lost before the behavior ever happens. It begins in your mind, which comes from your heart. That's why what we allow into our mind matters so much. That's why as parents, we're very careful, right? Our kids are watching, what they put before them on the screen, who they're around. Why we must guard even as we get older. We have to train ourselves how to think. It's not just going to happen. We've got to be in God's word. We've got to know, how does God think? Eventually, the way we think then does shape the way that we live, which leads to our fourth point that I want to bring out this morning. Practicing self-control is not legalism. It's walls meant for our blessing. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 through 25, Paul says that we are to flee youthful lusts and to avoid foolish controversies. But as we flee youthful lusts, we often think and we just focus on that, but it is more than that. It's running to righteousness, pursue righteousness, flee this, run to this. When we think about the walls that we saw around the city of Abydos, that those walls were to protect it so that the people inside could enjoy the blessings of their homes, of their jobs, of why they were there together as a community. When we hear words often like boundaries or discipline or restraint or flee or don't do that or stop, something inside of us can quickly go to, oh, that's a list of rules, that's legalism. But there's an enormous difference between legalism and godly boundaries. Legalism says, if I keep these rules, then God will accept me because I'm finally doing it right. Grace says this, because God has accepted me in Christ, that I'm his child, that I get to enjoy the privileges of being the creator God, one of his children, that he loves me so much. I want to live within the boundaries and the regulations that he has shared, that he has told me these are good, these are for my benefit. He's lovingly given me these for my good. Now, as we saw, In 2 Timothy 2, we flee youthful passions and we pursue righteousness. We flee, we pursue, we run from something so that we run toward someone. I wonder if Paul was saying when he said pursue righteousness, remember who we are and what Paul says in another letter. We have no righteousness. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. And so when we pursue righteousness, we are pursuing our Savior. We pursue Jesus. We pursue the right way. Over in James, James talks about our tongue. And you can read it in James chapter 3. I won't read it this morning as I want to finish up. But our words need walls too, don't they? James digs right into this in one of the most practical areas of self-control, our tongue. The small spark can burn down a large forest. A small little rudder can turn a huge ship. A few words can destroy something that took years to build. How many marriages do you know that have been wounded or torn apart because someone said what they felt like saying? How many friendships have been torn apart? How many churches have split? Families in ruins. Sometimes godliness looks incredibly spiritual, and other times godliness looks like keeping your mouth shut. It's not sending the text. It's not making the comment. It's not posting it on social media. It's walking away. It's waiting and allowing the Spirit of God to help you process your emotions. It's putting up a wall. It's allowing God to have that wall there as a boundary for protection. It isn't a prison. It's not designed to keep the joy out. The city walls are designed to protect what is valuable inside. Your marriage is valuable. Your integrity is valuable. Your testimony is valuable. The relationships that you have are valuable. Your mind is valuable. Your walk with Christ is vulnerable, but it's so valuable. And God says something about it. He said, it's so important and so valuable, I want you to have a wall around it. Build some walls. Healthy, good walls. Not walls of bitterness. Not walls of I'm going to protect myself from getting hurt. No. Build healthy walls of self-control because God wants to protect what he's given you. So where's your wall broken down? Back in Proverbs 25, where we started this morning, a man without self-control is a city broken into and left without walls. So picture that city. The walls are down. Anybody can walk in. Anybody can access anything. Is there a hole in your wall? Maybe it's your tongue. Maybe it's your temper. Maybe it's food, maybe it's spending, maybe it's your phone, maybe it's sexual temptation, maybe it's entertainment, maybe it's your schedule. Can't say no to somebody. Maybe it's your need for approval. The goal today is not to try to rebuild the whole city. The goal today is to identify the broken hole in the wall. Remember the four truths we've talked about this morning. The Spirit produces self-control in me, in you. I then implement what I know God has already told me. And what I don't know, I keep digging into God's word so that I may know what God has to say about these things of my life. And then I allow God to continue to renew my thinking. And I establish then those boundaries to protect what matters most. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's our theme for the year. Do you believe it? Godliness is great gain. Are you more satisfied the closer you become to God? I found it to be true in my life. And the more I yearn for it, the less desperate I become to try to satisfy the other appetites in my life, because the walls have been placed. I don't get everything I want. Do you get everything you want? I hope you don't. It's a good thing. I don't say everything I think. That's a good thing. You're thankful. My wife's thankful. I'm thankful. I don't have to act on everything that I feel, because my feelings often lie to me. I don't have to satisfy every desire just because I crave it. And why is that? It's because I have something better. There's something worth more. We have Christ, and we get to enjoy him. Self-control isn't God building walls around you to keep you from living. It's God building walls around what he loves so that we can learn to live satisfied and to live free. To live free, practicing self-control. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your great love. Lord, you have great patience with us. And yet we know, we read in your word that your patience, it could last forever, but we know you love us so much that there are times where your patience ends. Where because you are a just and righteous God, you bring judgment upon this earth. And we know one day you will bring the greatest judgment when Christ comes back and he runs this earth from this place. As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he will conquer ultimately Satan and his army, and he will defeat once and for all evil, all the lies, all the deception, all the things that we need to build our walls from, that lie to us, that tell us a different story than what you tell us. So as we leave from here today, Lord, may we grasp how much you love us, how great your mercy is, how you want us to continually keep walking and seeking and abiding in you. And Lord, may that overwhelm us. May your presence and that relationship to be able to continually know you, may that cause us to seek your ways, to have your mind, to think like you, to be able to pursue you in a way that helps us to see there's something greater than what we want. There's something greater than what this world desires. There's something greater than what our flesh is telling us. So transform our minds, Lord. Help us to see that your way is always better. May we stay committed to you. Help us to be faithful to you. Thank you that you are faithful to us even when we are not faithful to you. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can come not having to avoid you, but come humbly before your throne as your child, and we can confess our sin, to claim it as what it is, to take responsibility for when we fall short, and then to turn from that knowing that you forgive us of our sin and you cleanse us from that unrighteousness. And you set us on that path again, renewing us to a path of righteousness. And so, Lord, help us to be a church that is practicing self-control. Not only is it good for us, it brings you great glory, Lord. So may your Spirit reveal the areas of our life as we walk throughout our week this week. Help us to listen to your Spirit as you teach us and as we practice self-control. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.